Got so busy talking to folks, forgot to put my microphone on, so let me do that. My wife says sometimes I like to speak in my inside voice. See, I might need some help for you. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read this morning. Paul is telling the Thessalonians about Jesus coming with his angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the question tonight is, are we ready to obey the gospel? Well, the gospel was presented this morning, the gospel message, all the essential elements we need in obeying the gospel. But in asking that question, are we ready to obey the gospel? We need to look at two aspects, as I mentioned this morning. That is willingness and ability. So for instance, I take the topic of running. I may be able to run, but I am unwilling. And that's usually mostly the case. I also look at the aspect of, well, say I have a broken leg. I may be willing to run, but I am not able. In both cases, I'm not ready to run. We must have both the ability and the willingness to say that we are ready. And I also like to look at this idea of readiness from the perspective of the one hearing the gospel and the one presenting the gospel. I think that's an important aspect for us to look at as well. So what do I mean by ability? Well, in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, Paul says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I like this progression here. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, you got to call on the name of the Lord. But how are you going to call if you haven't believed on the Lord? And how will you believe in whom you have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So we're looking at the aspects of the person hearing the gospel and the aspect of the person presenting the gospel. But the idea is, in order for us to be ready to obey the gospel, we need to know those elements that I've presented this morning. We need to know the gospel. And this all comes from this lesson is a combination of a few lessons. I've always revised it. But what stimulated my idea on developing something like this is that my wife and I were talking with a preacher, and he was mentioning having a Bible class with someone, and it looked very promising. It was an ongoing Bible class, and somewhere in our discussion, we were way interested in the progress, and he says, "Oh, he's not ready yet. He's not ready." And I could have asked more about what do you mean by not being ready, but I like my practice is if somebody springs something on me that makes me want to think, I like to think about it first before opening my mouth. And so maybe that we could talk about that in our lesson on Wednesday night, outburst of anger or outburst of wrath. But when he said they are not ready, it made me think, well, why aren't they ready? Is it that they are not able, or is it that they are not willing? Which is it? Well, in Romans 10, we're looking at the aspect of knowledge. Is he not ready because he just doesn't know? Or maybe he's been presented the whole gospel, but there are some elements in there that he just doesn't accept, and so we need to dig deeper. And toward the end of the lesson, the question is, maybe it's because he really doesn't know because we're holding back the whole gospel story, the whole gospel message, and we're presenting it in piecemeal. But first, that idea of readiness is we must have the ability, and that includes knowledge. And we'll come back to ability in a moment. But we must also have a willingness to obey the gospel. In Mark chapter 10, we have the man coming up to him and asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so this is the rich young ruler. We find out that he's rich, and a few verses later, we find out that he's young in Matthew. We find out that he's a ruler in Luke. But he wants to know. You see, I don't think I'm ready to get there from point A to point B. What is it that I have to do? I want that knowledge. I'm inquisitive. I want to know. And so Jesus says, okay, basically, obey the law and you've got it. He says, I've done all these things. And in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." You see, there's the knowledge. That's what you need to do. But you can't do it unless you know to do it. I'm telling you, this is what you need. This is the knowledge part. But in verse 22, "At these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.'" So he was inquisitive. He wanted to be ready. He needed the knowledge. But when presented the knowledge, he wasn't willing. And Jesus says it's going to be difficult for rich people to go to heaven. Why is that? Is it because rich people are stupid? They don't have the mental capacity to figure out what the gospel? No. They will be unwilling because they don't accurately, or it's difficult for them. And when we think about the rich people, don't just think about the wealthy, wealthy. Those people who are considered rich, those people who latch on to those worldly things, we're not able to properly assess the cost and benefits. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We read about that this morning. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So the idea is, what is it that I can do to gain eternal life? Well, you need to do this, but I'm not willing to do that, and so I'm not going to do that. He didn't properly assess the cost. And so my training is in economics and finance, and that's one of the first things you do there, and like the first one or two chapters in an economics textbook is the idea of cost. We get a certain level of satisfaction from things. And so today we had a potluck. And I can ask you, how much is it going to cost you to get those that mashed potatoes? Immediately, when I started the potluck, I said, I'm in trouble. Because the plate is only so big. And I started looking around to see what I had to put on that plate. But my plate was only so big. Now, I knew I can come back for seconds. But then again, my stomach is only so big. And I wanted a certain level of satisfaction or enjoyment out of all that food. So, after I put some beans on there and something, a sandwich on there, I think was the next thing. And I said, wait a minute. It's filling up quickly. I need to survey and immediately assess. Okay. And, you know, like in a TV show or something or a movie, you see these little graphs superimposed on the screen. This is my brain working. Little bar charts going up everywhere. I'm measuring the satisfaction from this bowl. Measuring the satisfaction from this bowl. And when you see me walk away with a plate full of the stuff I have, there's going to be some things on my plate, some things on the buffet over there that are not on the plate. Why? Because I would like to have that spoonful of stuff, but I said this spoonful of stuff over here, I'm expecting to give me more enjoyment than this spoonful of stuff over here. And that's what Jesus is presenting to us. He's asking, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? The world has some value to it. There's some good stuff going on here. That gives us a certain level of satisfaction. Jesus says, you can have a... But there's a certain level of satisfaction in heaven as well. And what the rich young ruler did is he did not properly assess. Jesus says, you're not thinking right. Okay? And this is sometimes when I ask my students, we always pick those things that give us the satisfaction. Our expected satisfaction is higher. And that makes sense. I said, but why do you go to the dentist? Do you like going? You like people poking around in your mouth? I don't like that. Some people don't like that. I don't like that. Why do you go to the? Why do you suffer? Why do you get shots? Or why do you suffer some dissatisfaction? Well, because I'm thinking ahead to the satisfaction. I'm looking forward. So I'm bringing the idea of all the satisfaction to the present. You see, and that's what the rich man wasn't able to do. The rich man couldn't see heaven. The rich man couldn't see the kingdom of God. It's difficult to measure. And that's way off in the future. So the rich man could not accurately see the unseen. And we need to realize that Jesus is denying himself. Jesus requires us to deny ourselves. And I mentioned that this morning. And that's a great calling. That's not just a mental acknowledgement of, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was buried, he was killed, buried, raised from the dead. All that stuff. I like all the good teaching stuff. But this is a big call. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes through an illustration of a tower. What man, and we've kind of seen this in different places, maybe around town or different areas. Somebody will build a strip mall, or they'll start building a building or something like that. But he says, what man, when he wants to build a tower, does not first figure out how much it's going to cost? Or else, when he starts building, he figures it out. He's not able to finish. He's going to be the laughingstock of the town. Or a king, I've got 10,000. I'm going to meet another king who's got 20,000. He needs to figure out if he's able to win. If not, then he needs to act soon to send a delegation to request terms for peace. And you know, when we talk about this, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? We need to think about the cost of following Jesus. There are two ways we can think about that cost. Any benefit, a cost is just a benefit given up. I've got the world and I've got heaven. Obviously, heaven is much more valuable. So in some respects, Jesus is saying, look, your puny little cost here, your earthly life, is nothing compared to heaven. It's what he's saying there in Luke 9. But in Luke 14, it kind of goes the other way around. In Luke 14, it seems like Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Before you follow me, you need to fully understand what you're getting yourself into. And that is full 100% commitment. This is not to be taken lightly, half-heartedly. And so it's just more than that mental acknowledgement. It is a full commitment. It's like the guy, and I got this idea from a preacher a long time ago, I think, when I was a kid or a teenager or something, that maybe it was the end story at that time, I don't know. But the idea of a guy walking across a tightrope between two skyscrapers, and he asked you, do you think I can walk across that tightrope? I said, sure. Do you think I can walk across that tightrope with somebody on my back? I guess so. And he says, get on. That's something completely different, isn't it? I think you can do it. Jesus says, get on. I'm going to the cross. We got to pick up our cross daily and follow him. That willingness, we have to know to do that. He told us to do that. Now we have to be willing to do that. We have to get on and follow and put our trust in him. But regarding this idea of readiness, the rich young ruler did not properly count the cost. To him, his pleasure outweighed the expected salvation. So why did he fail to count the cost? In Acts chapter 24, we have the person of Felix. Think about the story of Felix when he's talking about Paul. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, there will be those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So again, it's this idea of what we love more. And look at Felix. Felix, in verse 25 in chapter 24, but as he was discussing righteousness, Paul, he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. And then he was kind of waiting for Paul to bribe him. But Felix began to understand. Before Paul, there was no understanding. There was no ability to obey the gospel because there was that lack of knowledge. And then as he began to listen to Paul, Paul began to explain all that. And it wasn't like Felix was so hard-hearted or cold-hearted that he just brushed Paul off and says, yeah, yeah, oh, hurt, give me something. He says Felix became frightened when Paul was talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Because he began to realize, wait a minute, if what you're saying is true, I've been measuring my costs wrong, incorrectly, my life. I'm beginning to see when you're talking about the judgment to come and what I need to do to give up, to get what you're telling me I need to get. That's a scary thing. And Felix became frightened. And then think about what happens when we continually do that. Now, Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the lawless ones that's coming and will deceive those who will perish. He says in verse 10 that they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. I don't know what all is going on there, but maybe we can see more and more about what's happening here in our society where people begin to go from bad to worse as far as the ability to comprehend common sense and actually thinking that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. Now, I know the politicians, they're smart enough not to believe all that garbage. They're just promoting it because that's the thing that they're doing now. But there are some people in this world that actually have that mentality, the way they've been trained, the way their brains have been wired, and they're learning at colleges or wherever, to where a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. And I'm beginning to understand this idea of God's sending a deluding influence upon them because as the Word is continually, they're continually exposed to the Word, what happens? Like Felix, they become frightened or they don't like the idea of that message. There's the knowledge, but I'm unwilling and I'm continually pushing back, pushing back, pushing back. We have to realize that when God created the universe, He created the laws of nature and He also created the laws of logic and reason. And to many, that's even evidence. The idea of logic and reasoning and mathematics is an evidence that a God or a higher power exists. And so if we reject the idea of that logic of God, we're no longer able to think clearly and think that a man can have a baby. God designed it that way, naturally, to where He will send a deluding influence to those who do not love the truth by continually rejecting it like Felix. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were before the council. They had healed a lame man in chapter 3 and had started preaching when the crowd had gathered. And they had sent Peter and John out and they said, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now, it's one thing to say there is a noteworthy miracle has taken place, and it's apparent that the people see that it's a noteworthy miracle. But the council member said, "We cannot deny it. We see the miracle, and it's a miracle." But they are so cold-hearted, so callous, so hard, that knowledge doesn't penetrate. Total rejection. And so they may have the knowledge, yes, there's a miracle. But they've continually rejected absorbing that knowledge, that they have grown cold, they have been deluded, they're deluding themselves, they have blinded themselves. And so they are unwilling. Now I'd like to turn our attention back to ability again. I mentioned ability before, the aspect of ability, and I focused on knowledge. But there's also this idea of capacity or ability. It's the ability to be able or the need. We need to talk about the need. You know, I'm in finance, and so when we're talking about the idea of developing a person's portfolio, we need to assess what, you know, their needs are and what risk tolerance they have and things like that. And one of the things is, are you, how much risk you are able to bear, how much risk you're willing to bear. And then there's this question of, well, how much risk, you know, the exposure to the market, how much risk do you need to bear? Okay. I'd like to look at this idea of accountability here. And you're maybe saying, Alan, you're kind of stuck to your notes anyway, but I'm going to stick more to my notes here because I don't want to misspeak, because this is a sensitive topic, and that is, when I'm talking about the accountability, I'm talking about the age of accountability. Who is accountable, who's not accountable? And so far we've been assuming that everybody we're talking to is accountable. That you're able to understand the knowledge. You're able to have the capacity to will. To make that decision to will. And sometimes when we say they are not ready, it may not be for an adult, it may be for a child growing up. And we'll say they're not ready. They're not accountable. And we know that what we mean by that is that they're not accountable, they don't have the certain level of maturity or understanding to even sin. They don't have the maturity understanding to even comprehend the gospel. And there is a sense of that. That is, we have to have a certain capacity or ability to understand and evaluate the evidence, such as I presented this morning. And we have to have that maturity or ability to search one's heart to make that commitment that we need to make. And that means sacrificing everything that we have. And that requires a certain level of maturity that children of some ages are not able to make. And children of some ages are not able to rightly assess the good and evil, as they may assess certain good and bad things, but guess what? So is a dog. He knows certain things are good, certain things are bad. But it's the idea of, this is God telling me what to do, and I'm accountable to God. And so in some aspects we can say, well, they're not capable of sinning. So they don't even need the gospel. They're not ready because they don't even need it. But this is where the difficulty lies. There comes a time when children do become accountable. They grow from that location or perspective that Jesus is talking about, such as the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be there at some time in their life, and then they're going to move to all have sinned and fallen. They're going to move to that category. The difficulty for us is, when is that? Is that age 8, 10, 12, 14? What is it? Well, we know we can't judge people's hearts. Only God knows people's hearts. And that's what makes it difficult for us, especially for parents. Because I only see the outside. I have a son and a daughter. Both are grown now and gone off. But the difficulty is, when they reach a certain age, you know, you're continually exposed to the gospel by coming to the assemblies and Bible classes, and we study the Bible at home, and we pray at home, and we serve God in our daily life. When are you going to come to the understanding that you've gone from innocence to guilty of sin? And you know how many times children, they know they don't know some things. And they're humble enough to come to mommy or daddy and say, hey, could you help me figure this out? And it would be real easy for some children to come up to the parents and say, could you just tell me what I need to do? Could you tell me if I need to be baptized? Can you tell me if I'm in sin? And we could guide them, but we really don't know. That's difficult. And then whenever they go off to a summer camp, like Florida College summer camp or something like that, I'm dreading the call. I'm dreading the call. I got baptized. Why? Why do I dread that? Aren't you happy that they're saved? Well, that's the problem. I don't know if they were. Because in that atmosphere, that environment, of so much spirituality, it's kind of like a bunch of people speaking in tongues, and everybody just wants to speak in tongues and start, they're not speaking in tongues at the Florida College Bible, the camp, right? But you get into that emotion of you're having devotions in the morning, devotions, having Bible classes throughout the day, and you're having devotions at night. You're continually exposed to the Word, and you get filled up with the Spirit, so to speak. and you get tied up in that emotion, and the emotion drives you to say, I want to commit to the Lord. But then they finally realize, you know, I didn't commit to the Lord. I was just following my emotions. And I'm sure many of us have examples, know of examples, where kids have come back and said, you know, I wasn't baptized for the right reason. I didn't come to Christ for the right reason. And so it is difficult. And another difficulty is understanding that sometimes a child can use this difficulty as a cloak or a shield. And saying, you don't know if I'm able. I'm not obeying the gospel, but you don't know. And you're saying I'm not ready. That's right, I'm not ready. But you don't know if I'm not ready because I'm unable. I don't have the ability. Or you don't know if I am unwilling. For instance, I was, I think, 14 when I obeyed the gospel. I had the ability and was accountable years before that. But I was unwilling. But nobody could approach me and say, Alan, you're going to hell. Because they didn't know. I just held off and, you know. So we need to be careful when we're dealing with kids. I'm not saying tell every kid that you're going to hell. That's what I'm saying. We can't say that, but I don't know, because I don't know. But we also need to be careful in protecting them and say, this child is not ready. We don't know. My son, he's 31, he wants to be 25. He's 31 years old. Maybe a Christian when he was 8. Maybe some of you obeyed Christ and came to the Lord when you were young. I wasn't ready when I was 8, I can tell you that. So each person has a different maturity level. But one thing we can't do is say, he's not ready. Because we don't know the hearts. Only the child does, and God knows. And the child may be using that as a shield, saying, well, I really don't want to, like Felix, he's frightened. I don't want to make that, or the rich young ruler, I see what the cost is, but I don't want to make that choice. I'm not ready to commit myself to the Lord. You see, the rich young ruler, he wasn't ready either. But he was still accountable. And when we say a child is not ready, that doesn't mean they're not accountable. You're right. They might not be ready. But that doesn't mean they're not accountable. They could have the knowledge. They're just unwilling. So it's just some thoughts there when we're talking about accountability, the age of accountability. Coming up, some things there. And Mia was telling me, I don't think that congregation has a lot of kids. It's not about kids. We have grandkids. Great-grandkids or nieces and nephews and so forth. It's just an understanding of this idea of ready to obey the gospel. But let's go back to this idea of a lack of knowledge. We see from Romans 10 that we must hear and believe. We must have that knowledge. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes back to what stimulated this conversation to begin with, is that preacher who said they are not ready. And I'm thinking why they are not ready. And I'm thinking at times and how I have been taught to teach others and going out to teach others the gospel. And many times it's like, let's set up a series of Bible classes. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying anything that's wrong, but I want to present to you what I believe the Scriptures teach, and that is, people need to know the gospel now, and they need to obey now. And it's real easy to say, well, let's set up a series of Bible studies. Let's have a Bible study every Tuesday night. And back in the day, you had the Jewel Miller film strips. Matter of fact, I was just talking to a guy the other day. He mentioned he was converted with using film strips, and I'm guessing, I guess that's those are the film strips. I don't know what those films are for. I remember looking at them a long time ago, and then they had a CD version or something. But I think we get the idea of, in order to convert someone, we have to set up a series of Bible studies every week and guide them from Genesis 1 all the way through the New Testament so they have a complete picture of the whole scheme of redemption. And that's really why I presented the lesson this morning. They don't. You can be saved and move from point A to point B and know nothing about Abraham. Because the gospel is Jesus. That's who we need to know. But yet we feel the need to, well, there's this whole idea of Satan in the garden and in the fall, and there we have the patriarchal period, and then we have the nation, and then we will all get into the history there. It's a big deal. But we need to ask, do they really need to know that? Let me offer some scriptures here to you. I have a bunch of scriptures down here, but I scratched out some for time's sake. These are the most important ones. But think about this. In Acts 2, looking at, this is verses 14 to 41, so we're looking at this gospel message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, right? Everything that happened in Acts 2, except for maybe the last part of chapter 2, happened in one day. Those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, I tell you what, let's set up a series of Bible studies every week. No. What shall we do? And Peter told them what to do right then. So my message is, here is an example. We always like those approved examples, don't we? Here's an example of the gospel story being presented. The first one, the whole one being presented, and the kingdom is established, and we have those who are entering to the church for the first time. How did Peter prepare? How did Peter present the gospel? It wasn't in piecemeal. It was, this is the gospel you need to obey because tomorrow you may not be here. And 3,000 souls were saved that day. In Acts chapter 8, we have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember Peter? Philip. Starts with P, so I got that right. Yeah, Philip going to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was up in Jerusalem worshiping. Seemed to be a proselyte of some type, going back down to Ethiopia. And he was reading Isaiah. Remember the whole idea? And then Philip got up and started teaching him while he was riding in his chariot. He began to preach Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, in verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So obviously preaching Jesus means preaching baptism. Some people can't get that, like those folks across the street. I just realized we're across the street from a Baptist church over there. Now preaching Jesus ain't preaching baptism. Well, tell that to Philip. But the idea is, the eunuch realized what he needed to do that day. That one sitting, that one Bible class, he knew. Okay. Now I can look at some other examples, and I've got another lesson that goes more into this, and we can look at some other examples where the gospel message was presented, like when Paul goes to the synagogues and things. Some accept, some say, I'd like to hear more about this, and some just plain out reject. So you're going to have some that reject. And some are going to need more work, and so he's going to go back Sabbath after Sabbath and start continually talking with these people. So yes, sometimes these long-term Bible class sessions or periods are needed because people don't grasp it. They don't get it the first time. But when we see, as I see consistently in the New Testament, whenever the details were given, they may not get it the first time, but they knew what they had to do. And some of them acted on it. Well, those are Jews. You know, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been up into Jerusalem to worship. He knew about the old law. You got those on the day of Pentecost. They were Jews. They knew all about the old law. What about those Gentiles? Well, we got Cornelius, a centurion. He had called for Peter. Peter had already seen the vision. We know the story. Peter's there. And Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter began preaching. Holy Spirit comes down on Cornelius. They begin to speak in tongues. Peter continues to preach because in his next chapter we realize the Holy Spirit came down while he just began to preach. They knew what they needed to know right then. And they were saved right then. In Acts chapter 16, we have the case of the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas were arrested. Earthquake. The jailer was about to kill himself. Don't kill yourself. So what happened? The jailer took them home, cleaned them up, bandaged them up. And in verse 33 it says, "And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his whole household." So if he was watching the Jewel Miller film strips, he did it in an hour. Whatever the Philippian jailer, a Gentile who knew nothing, he knew about the Jews, but this whole idea of the gospel, salvation, sin, Jesus dying on the cross, don't know anything about that. He went from knowing nothing to being a Christian in an hour. That's something for us to take to heart, I think, when we are presenting the gospel to other people and say, well, they may not be ready, but it's not because they didn't know. It's not because of me. Now again, as we present the gospel to others, we present the gospel, and they may have questions, then we have to go deeper, and we don't have time to do that at this particular sitting, and they have time to think, they have time to study. It may take time. But at least we've given them what they need to know. There's this example, and y'all probably know this story better than I do. But a few years back, there was a young man and his girlfriend that was killed on a motorcycle accident in Central Arkansas. I believe he was a member of the congregation in Searcy, Airport Loop, perhaps. He was a Christian. His girlfriend was not. And they had just come back from a Bible study. They were at a Bible study with a preacher or somebody. I forget who it was. Going back home on a motorcycle, both killed that night. She had not obeyed the gospel. I'm not saying that she didn't receive the whole gospel. What I'm saying is that's a situation we need to ask ourselves, do we want to put people in? When that Bible study, we could have said, well, I've done 4 Bible classes. They know all about the patriarchal period. They all know about the United Kingdom. They all know about the divided kingdom. They all know about the captivities. They all know about the return. They all know about the intertestamental period. And the next week, I'm going to lay it on them what they need to do to be saved. Or I may have even gone up to Jesus and say belief and all that kind of stuff, but I haven't got to the baptism yet. You know, we got to, people are always reject baptism. I really got to set baptism up. What if that was held back? That information was held back. And that girl died. Not ready, because she just didn't know. I'm not saying that's the case. You maybe know the story and you can tell me, well, this is the exact story. But I'm still using that illustration. It's setting up that situation where it is true that we're not guaranteed about tomorrow. And people need to know. And we may be surprised at how soon people are willing to accept the gospel if they just knew. There's one right there. It took me maybe a whole hour to convert beyond. Now, she didn't have any biases or prejudice from being Catholic or Baptist or whatever. She didn't grow up in any of the Christian cultures. She was really a nothing. Her head was empty. Little joke there. But all it took was, and I forgot what passages I used back then, but I probably use a lot of passages that were real relevant. But I wanted to go through this whole process of going from point A, going from the Old Testament and getting this idea of sin and God and so forth. Well, let's get baptized. So I went out to the swimming pool and at the apartment complex where we were, and I baptized her. joyful day. She was ready because she had the ability, she had the knowledge, she had the capacity to know she was accountable, and she was willing. So I like to ask ourselves if we are Felix, or if we are ready, or if we're putting it off like Felix, and think about the 10 virgins, the immediacy. We know about the 10 virgins. Some had their lamps with oil, some didn't, and while the bridegroom was delaying, some of the virgins went off to get the oil, and they tried to come back, and while they were gone, the bridegroom comes and shuts the door, and they said, "Let us in." The door shut. Too late. And in 2 Peter, chapter 3, Peter says, mockers are going to come saying, "Where is this coming?" It's going to escape their knowledge that, you know, the earth was preserved or destroyed back with water, and that the present universe is reserved for fire to be destroyed in the last day. So the Lord is patient. But in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we need to remember, as presenters of the gospel, only what needs to be taught needs to be taught. Now, of course, we can always talk about this, that, or the other thing to whet their appetite and to get them interested in spiritual things. I'm not saying we can't do that. But as I said this morning, we can have conversations on instrumental music. We can have conversations on the work of the church. We can have conversations on women being preachers or not. We can have conversations on the Pope, whatever it is. And we can convince them down the line on every single one of those things. And those things are doctrinally important. If we don't abide and walk in the faith as we should and observe His commandments, then yes, we're not going to be continually under His forgiveness. But that stuff doesn't get a person from point A to point B. We can get them all down the line. If you'd only be a Christian, you'd be a really good one. But you're not a Christian yet. They're still going to hell. Still incurring the wrath of God. While we're studying with them, they are still lost, and they need to respond now. And for listeners, and maybe God does this, I don't know. Works that way with Paul, and that, you know, Paul saw Jesus, recognized who He was, he believed Him, was praying for 3 days. What if Paul died during those 3 days? He would have gone to hell. He wasn't bad, but he still had sins to wash away 3 days later. But wait a minute. God wasn't going to allow that. God had set him up. God's in control of things. I don't know who God puts on the shelf and say, "You're safe for right now until you know the truth." Maybe He does that sometimes. I don't know. It's not revealed in the Word, but I see He says, if you're seeking Him, He will let you find Him. And a lot of times that's not immediate. And like Cornelius, he was a good man. God knew what Cornelius was going to do. That's why He had to set up the whole visions and everything. But there's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee that when I start talking to somebody, or if I start looking at the Bible, and I start studying with somebody, that God's going to put me on the shelf and I'm in a safe state until I finally decide on my own time to obey the gospel. God doesn't work on our time. He works on His. And so I'd like to leave you with Acts 2:40. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So the lesson is yours and the invitation as well. If you need any help in any way to come to Christ, to receive prayers, you know, we usually have the invitation song, people come to the front. Not many people come to the front anymore. Come after, come before, come Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. There are people here I know that are going to help. That's the truth. But the invitation is yours. You can come as we stand and as we sing.